lovely to see you all again. So, before I begin, how old is Jairus' daughter or new daughter? 12. How old was Jesus in Luke chapter 2? 12. Okay. Good. And how long has the woman been suffering from hemorrhage? 12 years. Right? Okay. Good. Good. I'm glad that you took notice of that. So let us pray before we begin. Father God, sometimes we need to be jolted so that we see what you see. And sometimes that's hard, because I want to see what I want to see. But strangely enough, you say that it is by grace that we are able to see what you see. That it is a blessing to see what you see. So help us today, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, transform us, so that we truly see what you see, and therefore live by your Son Jesus lived. Though these are human words of my mouth, and the meditations of our hearts, may this be pleasing to you, and may only your words rest in our hearts, and the rest fall away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I enjoy good ads, TV ads. Do you enjoy good TV ads? Yep. Thank you for that interaction. I enjoy interaction. Some of them are very witty, funny, informative, and actually at times quite meaningful and powerful. So here's one from Specsavers with the punchline, should have gone to Specsavers. I hope you enjoy it.
Where are your parents?
Wonderful, isn't it? No one's laughing. I'm like, what is wrong with you? I was like, wow, that's funny. Should have gone to Specsavers. He should have. I hope you enjoyed watching this as much as I did. You might be surprised and confused. David, you're standing in front in the pulpit and you're showing us a worldly ad. Well, I think this ad might just give us a helpful way into understanding the scripture for today. So what do you think this ad is saying? And it's actually a question that I'm expecting you to answer. Yeah. Well, you can't really have good eyesight if you're born without one. But you need glasses. Anyone else want to have a go? Sort of unravel what that gentleman has said and add to it maybe? Bit of flesh. Yeah, in a way, yeah. I think you need to go back to your university years and start doing hermeneutics again, interpretation. It's a bit far stretched, but I think there is something to it. Yeah, yeah. Anyone else? Through which lens do we see the world? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think you guys are right. So, I mean, the main point of this ad is trying to woo you into coming to Specsavers and get a set of glasses, right? Before you do something silly that you might regret. Well, also, this ad speaks of the importance of seeing rightly, seeing correctly. Even the most valiant, as you have seen, heroic and meaningful act can be terribly misplaced if our focal vision is incorrect. Rather than saving a human being from drowning, we may hurt an innocent bystander, in this case, a seal. See, I thought this would be funny, but I'm starting to find out that my laughing code isn't the same as yours. Oh, this is not good. Anyway, I wonder whether the scripture also speaks to us of a need for a correct focal vision. As if we are born short-sighted, narrow-sighted, and need a new set of glasses to see the world right as God does in Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture speaks of new transformed vision of the kingdom of God, the gospel vision, for those whom God has called to be the church for the world, salt and light of the world, until Jesus comes again. God grants us a new way of seeing the world, no longer seeing the world as we used to, but seeing the world as Jesus does. Like the valiant but ultimately an ineffective, if not dangerous, lifeguard, I wonder whether the church also need to see right so that our living for the world, our mission of following Jesus, is not misplaced. Let us delve into the scripture together, and I ask you to do so prayerfully. Prayerfully, so that we don't end up regretting and saying, should have gone to God's Specsavers. That was a laughing code as well. No worries. I'm trying hard here, you know. So, now, this sermon requires your participation, active participation. So you can't really switch off, because once you switch off, all is lost, okay? So I need you to have a creative imagination. Do you have one? Oh, my goodness. Well, all is lost. I'm just going to assume that you do. You have a creative imagination. So first, imagine we do not know the outcome of this story, okay? Got that? I know it's hard for you who are challenged in terms of not having creative imagination, but try. Let's enter the story like the people in the story, okay? As they would have experienced it. They don't know the conclusions. They don't know what's going on. So here we go. Jesus has just arrived from his mission trip across the lake. A great crowd of people have been eagerly waiting for him. Now they have packed themselves shoulder to shoulder around Jesus. Then a man named Jairus, a prominent figure of the community, arrives into the scene. Are you seeing the picture? Are you hearing the crowds, murmurs, loud murmurs, and lots of people, sweat, smelly, dust? Are you seeing it? I hope so. Soon Jairus is at the feet of Jesus, pleading him to come to his home to save his only daughter of 12 years from an imminent impending death. Now, have you noticed anything unusual here? If you are familiar with healing stories in the Gospels, you would immediately recognize that there is something unusual going on here. You see, in most of the healing stories, many people who get healed have to shout out to Jesus to grab his attention. Jesus, Son of God, Son of David. And of course, face the public's reprimand for making a scene. Here with Jairus, there is no account of that. So, then how did Jairus get to Jesus? Remember, there's a wall of people, a forest of people around Jesus. How on earth did Jairus get to Jesus? Did he barge his way through? Did he slip through a forest of people as discreetly as possible? How is it that Jairus is able to come right in front of Jesus when everyone is densely packed around Jesus? The scripture points out that Jairus was a man of prestige and power, a well-known leader. It wouldn't be a surprise that the crowd will have seen Jairus and have parted to make way for Jairus to give him a clear path. It's Jairus, it's Jairus, make way for him. He wants to see Jesus. The situation in which Jairus faces is urgent. Jairus is desperate. The thought of losing his only daughter of 12 years is real. The fear is very real. There is no time to lose. Jesus is on the move, following Jairus to his home. Jesus is a man on a mission. Are you feeling the excitement? I am. Are you feeling the anxiety? Are you sitting at the end of your seat? I can see that you're not. The story raises the anticipation. Would Jesus get there in time to heal Jairus' daughter? This seems to be the main plot, the main movement of the story. Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter is given center stage. I don't know about you, but I understand why Jairus might be given the center stage. It's only natural. Do we not have a natural tendency to gravitate around stories of people famous, powerful, rich? Therefore, what we deem as matter of consequence. So Jairus' presence naturally steals the spotlight. But as often as it does, the scripture has a way of shocking us and confronting us with real truth, God's truth, that is more often than not clashes head on with human wisdom, human truth. Into this, suddenly something strange, unnatural, unexpected thing occurs. Out of nowhere, an unnamed woman is introduced. Against the main flow of the story, against the flow of where our eyes and attention naturally focuses, this woman is introduced. Let me illustrate how strange this is, how disruptive this is, how it just goes against the grain of what comes naturally to us. I need you to once again to engage your creative imagination. Just imagine you're watching the story as a movie. Is that too hard? Or is it possible? I don't know. Can you do that? Imagine as if you're watching this, hearing this story as a movie, okay? The stage is set. The main characters are there. The crowd of extras are there. The cameras are there. Are you seeing the movie set? Can you see it in your mind? First, the camera in a full frontal wide angle shot captures Jairus and Jesus visibly in the middle, with the large crowd following closely packed near Jesus. There is urgency. There is resolve. This is where the action is, and the camera lens appropriately captures the tension and excitement. Then suddenly, the camera moves from a wide angle to a close-up, a headshot of a woman. The camera zooms first, passing Jairus, then passing Jesus, then passing the disciples, then weaves through a forest of people and focuses on this woman in the midst of a crowd until all we see is her. Can you imagine the visual impact? It is almost forceful or compelling, to say the least. We have no choice. We cannot turn our gaze to other things, the matter of consequence, or our agenda, our plan. No. The scripture puts in front of us a lens that focuses on where God's agenda is. We are halted. We are jolted and taken to look away from the main story of Jairus and to focus on this unnamed woman in the crowd, otherwise an unnoticed and nameless face among many unrecognizable faces. God's vision, now our vision, is fixated on this woman. This disruptive focus God has on the one who is naturally insignificant and moving in the shadows reaches a climax as Jesus stops from continuing with the journey towards Jairus' home. What might Jairus be thinking when Jesus halts and stops? What would you be thinking if your child's life was on the line and there is no time to lose, and yet Jesus stops? Come on, Jesus, there is no time to lose. Why are you stopping for? There is work to do, Jesus. There is a dying girl, my 12-year-old girl, to save. What could be more important than this? Jesus stops. Who distracted Jesus? Who disrupted him? Who is the one delaying from his work, task, mission of saving this precious girl? This precious girl, daughter to a loving and desperate father. You see, we would condemn it as an unwelcome disruption to the real mission. We would call it a distraction, and so it is a delay. Well, regardless of what we think, Jesus stops. Jesus felt a touch that should have been indistinguishable from all the touches from the crowd, a touch that was hidden from the main flow of things. A touch that was done in secret. A touch that was done to avoid becoming noticed. Yet for Jesus, this touch was significant and worthy of full attention, even if it means stopping from what was once thought to be the main task at hand. Not only does he himself stop, but effectively halts everyone to a stop. A desperate father, Jairus has to stop. The disciples who are perplexed, what's going on, has to stop. The crowd following for a thrill of seeing a miracle has to stop. Jesus stops them all to take time out from the main task, the most important task, our agenda, to take notice of what has just occurred. To take our attention away from the main task and intentionally focus on this disruption, this distraction. Because of Jesus, the crowd physically stops, looks about, search and discover the one Jesus is looking for. Who touched me? The disciples are in disbelief that Jesus would be so naive. Come on, Jesus, look at the crowd. We are shoulder to shoulder. What are you talking about? Come on, Jesus, let not this insignificant thing delay us from healing Jairus' daughter. If you heal this girl, it will be tomorrow's headline in the local news for the church. Think of the publicity. If you botch this up, Jesus, wow, the church will be in serious, serious public relations. Jairus, this is Jairus. This is John Key. Yet Jesus insists, who touched me? Who could possibly steal the spotlight from this blockbuster of a drama and action and celebrity of Jairus? Everyone watches on. Now, this woman finally makes her way out from the invisibility, from the crowd to the spotlight, to be seen, to be at the center stage, to the feet of Jesus. What a contrast, hey? Hidden away, trying to be so discreet, trying to be concealed in secret. Now the table has turned. Just like Jairus, at the first scene, the crowd makes a clear path for her to come to Jesus at his bidding. Now at the feet of Jesus, the whole crowd gazing upon her, she is trembling. She feels the hostile stare of the crowd. This woman, we don't know her. Who does she think she is? How dare she delay Jesus from his main important task? Shame on her. Shame on her. Before there is more trouble, she confesses. For the last 12 years, she has been bleeding. In other words, she has been pushed to the fringe of society as unclean, undeserving, a person who must have sinned to deserve the disgrace of this illness, a person who is a threat to a community's health and safety, or contagious maybe, a person vulnerable to false promises of healing in return for money, a person who has no protection of family because they disown her. That's what they did back in those days. No protection of religious community because she is dirty, unclean. She has no place in the society. A vulnerable nobody pushed out to the fringe of society, fending for herself against the cold, indifferent world. And something strange, once again, something unheard of, upside down thing happens. Jesus, hearing her confession in front of everyone, commends her. Daughter, you have faith has made you well. Go in peace, go in peace. From a person of shame and insignificance, a distraction, a disruption to the society's most important agenda and task, she is lifted up by Jesus to be seen and recognized by all as a role model of faith. the hostile stare must change to a gaze of admiration. Her confession to the crime of touching Jesus is changed to a testimony of her faith. Jesus gives the woman the spotlight. She is given the place of dignity. She is given a voice. Now she is the main focus of God's story for everyone to take seriously. There has been a change of script, if you will. Now it's no longer a distraction. It's no longer a delay, no longer a disruption. It is the main story that God in Jesus has uncovered. Now the journey of going to heal Jairus' daughter, what we naturally have considered as the main story, has become now the backdrop. It has become the setting to put this woman at the climax. Revealing the identity of this woman has become the main story. Who is she? A daughter of God. Why would Jesus address her as daughter? Isn't it strange? Well, the answer lies at the repetition of 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. Jesus was 12 when his parents lost him. This woman who has been suffering this illness has been for 12 years. Is this a mere coincidence? Just as Jesus felt the love and care of his human parents, and therefore he felt their fear of losing him, Jesus fully empathized with Jairus' fear and desperation. Jesus understood. What's more, through this experience at the age of 12, Jesus experienced and could fully relate to the desperate love and pain that God the Father has for this woman that has been sick for 12 years. She is insignificant and disposable to us, yet to God, she is a daughter. We see with God's focal vision of grace how desperate God is for this fatherless woman. Just as Jairus is for his daughter, just as Jesus' parents were when they lost Jesus. The 12 years of wonderful, beautiful times that Jairus spent with his daughter, the same 12 years this woman lived in fear, lived in hell. Jairus' daughter has an advocate for her need, has a protector for her well-being, has a loving embrace to dream in. Now God reveals himself as this woman's advocate, protector, loving embrace against us who are indifferent. How desperate God the Father is for this daughter of his to experience his love that the Holy Spirit interweaved the stories of Jesus, Jairus, and the bleeding woman extending over 12 years and more to reveal that all along she has been in the embrace of her family, Heavenly Father, who was working hard in the background, unknown to us for this very moment. Now she knows. Now we all know. God is father to the fatherless. She is a precious daughter of God. If you can relate to this woman, if you are a person on a fringe, here is your father, God, who loves you like a desperate father who is about to lose a child to death. Your Heavenly Father is your advocate, your protector, your love. Be assured, He is working and interweaving stories to reveal who you are, daughter of the Heavenly Father in His Son Jesus. Church, the body of Christ, how often are we short-sighted and narrow-sighted to God's story and those God focuses on? How often do we blindly follow the main story that this world perpetuates and throws at us? The story of the powerful, famous, rich decision makers. Rather, won't you let God of Jesus Christ to halt you from your busy attentiveness to a task that you consider to be so very important? Be attentive to the disruptions and delay God brings to your daily lives. And God will bring them because He loves you. It may just be a sign of the kingdom of grace breaking in. God on the prowl, weaving many stories and people to reveal Himself as the Father or the fatherless to those who are His. May God of Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, transform us so that we may see this world through His eyes of grace, eyes of Jesus, eyes of the Father, the focal vision of the cross and resurrection, and turn our focus and full attention from our own story to the story of God. To turn our eyes from what is glamorous to what is neglected. From those that are great in our eyes to what is great in God's eyes. Church, the body of Christ, the disciples of Jesus, Vincent Street, Auckland, CBD. As God intertwines our path with those whom God focuses on in our daily encounters, let us become their advocates. Let us become their protectors. Let us become their loving embrace until our Lord comes again, and He will come again. Spirit of Christ, anoint us so that our eyes will open and zoom in to those who are vulnerable. For your focus, for your vision, is fixed on the least of these.